I hope you have your Bibles turned to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we'll be this morning. We're going to talk about working out your salvation. In Philippians 2:12, Paul writes, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." The command to you is to work out your salvation. I'm the minister here, one of them. I can't do it for you. No matter how bad I want you people to make it to heaven, no matter how much I want you to be encompassed with God and the good things of God, I can't do it for you. I can only work out my salvation. You are commanded by the Lord to work out your salvation. Working out your salvation doesn't mean that you're working to be saved. You and I are in Christ, and we received the grace of salvation because of our union with Jesus through baptism. But that salvation needs to work out now what it means to be saved. If you're asked, "Are you saved?" "Yes, I'm saved." Then work out that salvation. Those two words here, work out, they literally mean to carry to the goal, to carry something to its ultimate conclusion. You and I have to carry out the salvation in Jesus to the conclusion that Jesus wants us to take it to the end. I remember when I was in high school, we had an algebra teacher. Oh, she was tough. Best teacher I've ever known in my life. She would come into that room. She commanded respect just by her presence. And she would stand there. And for the next few minutes, she would put a problem on the board. She would show you exactly how to work that thing out. She would show you each step. The steps were meaningful. And then when she'd get to the end, here's the conclusion. Any questions? Okay, you understand it. Good. Then she would write a problem across the board, and she'd say, "You need to work this out." And you'd stand there, or I'd sit there, and I can remember looking, and you'd see the parentheses and the little numbers, and I'd see all that. You know what it was up to me to do? She gave me the tools. I needed to work it out to the conclusion. It was up to each and every one of us sitting in that class. You and I, Paul said, are to work out our salvation. And if you and I are going to work out our salvation, there are two things he's going to lay out that you have to understand for that salvation, for your salvation, to be carried out to the ultimate conclusion. Number one, you have to see God's part. And number two, what is expected within you in order to carry that. Now, it's going to be a little bit out of place. I'm going to start with God's part first, just one verse. And then I'm going to show you what He expects of each and every one of us here this morning. Look at verse 13. Here's God's part. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work, for His good pleasure." You have divine help. He said, it is God who is at work in you. Sometimes we face situations. Things can be difficult for us, can't they? And as we get in those situations and we get discouraged. And we do. And we get discouraged and we think, "Oh, I just can't do it." You know what we lose sight of? You know what we lose faith in? That statement right there. God. It is God who is at work in you. And He's at work in each and every one of us with two things. Notice what He says. First, both to will, and secondly, and to work. God's at work. And He's willing to work His good pleasure out in you. You have to see what God's up to, what God's trying to do. You know, God's will is there to stir us to want. God's working is there to give you the power to do it. Sometimes we don't want to do it. That's our problem. Sometimes we just don't believe that God's at work in us. And so we face these situations and we think, man, I just feel so overwhelmed. I just can't. God's at work in you. See, you're not in this alone. And I'm not in this alone. We have to understand it's God who's at work in you. He says both to will and to work is good pleasure. You see, you know why God's at work in you? To go beyond your capabilities. Now, we don't believe that a lot of times. You know, a lot of times we back off when we look at things that we need to be doing and we think, you know, I'm just not capable. You know what you just said to God? You can't work in me. You sure not going to will and work in me for your good pleasure to give me the capabilities to do it. God wants us to move forward. That's His good pleasure. But you and I have to be willing to realize it's God at work in us. You're not alone. So if you're going to carry out your salvation to the ultimate conclusion, number one thing you have to realize is that God is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's the fact. And so if I understand I've got the help, it's available for me to do it, then what does He expect on my part? What should I do? Look back at verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. That's what's missing. We don't fear the Lord. We sure don't tremble before Him. If you're going to work out your salvation, carry it to its ultimate conclusion, you better have some healthy fear of the Lord. You better have some trembling. And so should I. Let me give you a couple illustrations. Keep this marked. Come over, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. To work out, we need a real fear and trembling of God. There's a major teaching in our society today, in religion, and the teaching's called once saved, always saved. Thousands of people believe it. Do you know what once saved, always saved does not create within a person? Fear and trembling. You know why? You can live any way you want to live, do whatever you want to do. You're still going to make it. There's no fear and trembling in that. No, you need to have some fear and trembling. When the church was young, it had just begun, and here in Acts 5, there was two people. They had been bringing money and giving it at the apostles' feet to try to help the poor. And we know about Ananias and Sapphira. That's who we're talking about in Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira conspired a scheme in the church. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, they schemed. And they tried to let everybody think they had given this money, and they really didn't. They kept back some of it. Well, Ananias went first. Peter gave him an opportunity to be honest, and he didn't. Can you imagine? God took his life right there on the spot. Imagine in front of everybody just falling down dead because you lied. A few hours later, Sapphira, his wife, comes in. They give her the same opportunity. She falls down dead on the spot. You know what happened that day? Again, the church is in its infancy. God has to send a message. Look at verse 11. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Great fear. That's the same word that's used in Philippians. There was some fear and trembling in the church. You want to talk about coming through and lying about God? You want to fake it?
When God knows, and he was the only one that knew, and he revealed to Peter and the apostles, they're a bunch of liars. You know what makes me think of? I wonder if that would happen in church today. What would happen to us? I mean, what if someone's sitting here this morning and I don't care too much about anything, about the Lord. I'm here out of obligation or duty. And all of a sudden, Lord just takes your life. And everybody knows you're not being sincere. You die. Would that put some fear to the Lord in your heart? Would that put a little trembling there? It did in the whole church and everyone else who heard it. You're going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? There better be some fear and trembling for God. Come over, if you would, to chapter 8 while we're here. Acts chapter 8. There was a fellow by the name of Simon. They called him a sorcerer. Simon was converted to Jesus. He had been astounding people with his magical arts for a long time. They had even called him before he came into Jesus. They called him the great power of God. And so here's Simon the sorcerer, and he watches the apostles doing some amazing things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he offers them money. He wants to buy what they're doing. Lord's not going to have any of that. So Peter steps up to the plate in this one. Look at verse 20. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Now, there is a sobering tone. May your silver perish with you. Oh, don't you dare speak a judgment against people. God. Oh, no, don't you say anything negative. Can you imagine being standing in front of Peter and Peter saying, perish with you? Now, there's a sobering tone about that. Look at verse 21. You have no part or portion in the matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Huh. You know what? You better start praying that the Lord will forgive the intention of your heart. You know what that tells us? There is a possibility the Lord may not forgive you. It all depends on the heart. You can't play that game. Now, can you imagine hearing this? You're treading on some dangerous ground in your heart when you're not being honest and sincere with the Lord. We're talking about perishing here. We don't know what else Peter told him, but Peter made a great impact on Simon's heart when he said all these things. Look at verse 24. But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." You know what Simon asked Peter to do? Peter's an apostle. Peter's a righteous man. Simon asks a righteous man, "Pray for me." Now, you know what? Simon didn't have to have Peter pray for him. Peter already revealed to Simon, "You can pray to the Lord if perhaps he'll forgive you." Simon all of a sudden got some fear and trembling in his heart, and he said, "You know what? I don't want to pray to the Lord. I will pray, but I want you to pray for me, Peter. You pray that nothing of what you said will come upon me." There was some fear and trembling in the mind, in the eyes of Simon that day. There was trembling in the church. If you and I are going to carry out our salvation and work it out to the ultimate goal, there has to be some fear and trembling, some respect, some reverence, some sincere reverence toward our God. You're not just existing and everything's hunky-dory when you're out there. There is a God and He has standards. And those standards will not be violated, or they will cost you fellowship. They will cost you your soul. And that's the truth. That's what's wrong with religion today. Everybody, there's no accountability for anything. Nobody's going to be lost. Everybody's going to make it. You go to funerals and you take people. Everybody's going to make it. There's no fear and trembling, Lord. You and I in Christ Jesus, we can lose our souls. And He said, "I want you to work out your salvation with some fear and some trembling. Because it's God who's at work in you. He's trying to get you there. You need to get there. Now come back to Philippians 2. Sometimes whenever you have to work out your salvation, you realize you can lose it all quick. There's another thing that you need to do. Realize you need to restrain yourself sometimes. Look down at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. How easy is it to grumble? Husbands, wives, kids. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Grumblers. Complainers, some versions say. You know what a grumbler is? You know what this word literally means here? It's a low tone. A grumbler is not someone they're just outward saying it. They're speaking it openly, but it's in a very low tone. It's kind of like you go behind your back somebody and you just kind of grumble, you kind of complain about someone. We're talking about a low murmuring, a low tone that's given about things. And, you know, grumblers, they grumble behind the back and it starts spreading to other people. You're going to work out your salvation. There needs to be some fear and trembling in you, and you need to stop being a murmurer, a grumbler, where you just rumble about things. You know, a lot of times people don't like what's going on in church. I've heard it for years. I don't like the way we do this. I don't like what this. Now, they don't say it openly. But boy, they get people one-on-one, or they get the little group together. Yeah, we don't like what the church is. You know what happens when you do that? You're not working out your salvation. Because you refuse to remember it's God who's at work in you. And you know what God's working in you to do? Stop the grumbling and complaining. Would you get in there and help the church move to a better direction instead of griping about you don't like where it's at? Now, we don't want to do that. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Disputing, some versions use the word arguing. The word really is a questioning. You know, when a murmurer or a grumbler, they start grumbling about something, then they start questioning the value of it. Well, I don't think we really have to. Do you? I mean, they're questioning. See, that's why, we talk about disputing. They want to get into a dispute about it. They question. You're not working out your salvation when you do that. Because you don't have any fear and trembling of who God is. You're not even letting God work. You're not letting God work in you. And you're over here grumbling. You're murmuring. You're questioning things. You're disputing things. You're creating all sorts of havoc within the body of Christ. Now, your salvation's in trouble now. See, we need to understand what's going on. You and I need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, without grumbling, without questioning, disputing. We need to stop those kind of things because they're not doing anybody any good. You know, sometimes the elders here, you know, our elders have to make decisions. And murmurers, complainers, grumblers, you know what they do? They think that the decision the elders made is sin. They don't like the decision the elders have made, and they treat it like the elders are sinning by doing it, and the elders are having to take into accountability the spiritual benefit of the whole, not one or two people. Oh, but we're going to gripe and complain about them. Why don't you encourage them? Why don't you help them? And by the way, they watch over your souls, and you're going to have to give an account of your attitude toward your elders. And there's not anybody in this congregation that's been made an overseer to our overseers. Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus will call them into account. But see, when you're grumbling and you're disputing, see, you forget that. And you can't see God's at work in you. And you're taking everybody else down the same road that you're going. You've got to do things with that grumbling and disputing. But that's not all. Look at verse 15. He said, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. To work out your salvation in verse 15 means you have to prove yourself as a child of God.
in the world. He says, so that you will prove yourself. Prove yourself. Prove yourself in three areas. What are they? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. You need to be proving your life. If you're going to work out your salvation, you need to prove that you are blameless, that you're innocent, that you're above reproach. You know, when we talk about blameless, the word blameless literally means to not be diluted, to not be mixed with anything. You know, if you take a juice and you put water into it, you've diluted it. That water's not blameless. You and I need to be proving ourselves as blameless. That we are not mixed. You know, grumbling and disputing, you're not blameless. No, sir. When you grumble and you dispute, you question, you're not being that way. When you show no fear, no trembling, you're not blameless. You need to be proving yourself to be blameless. Innocent. You know, innocent. The idea, it means just to be harmless. We got a lot of little children here. Those little children, sometimes we call them, you know, ornery. They may come across that way, but you know what they do? They're innocent. Because when they do something, something catches their attention, or, you know, you tell them, don't turn that on, and they turn that on. They're not doing it to spite you. They're doing it out of innocence because something's got their attention, and they want to do it. I watched my grandson the other day climb out of his seat. We was talking in the front seat. He climbs right out because he wanted to go over there to the button to the window. He wanted to work it. How does he do that? Oh, innocent. Now, he was wrong. I had to be correct to put it back in your seat. Don't you do that again, you know. But that's the kind of people God's after us. If you and I are going to work out our salvation, we need to be a blameless people, not mixed, you know, with things in our heart. We need to be innocent, that we're not harming people. And then he said, thirdly, what? Above reproach. You can't be blamed. You can't be blamed. Keep yourselves out of situations where you cannot be faulted at. There's a large corporation, the fellow worked for him. And he was making his way up in the ladder in the corporation. You remember the church? Made his way up the ladder a good ways. Corporate management calls him in and they have him to want him to do something. They said, you're on your way in the company. It's going to be big time. Well, he was excited about it. When they brought him into the board and they laid it out there before him, he realized, this is unethical. This is not right. But they're such a big corporation and they got billions of dollars they're dealing with. And I can make it. I mean, they're telling him, you can make it. You're going to be a big name in our... You know what he did? He told them no. They said, you know what you're doing? He said, yeah, I know what I'm doing because what you're doing is not ethical. And then he didn't tell the corporation board this. But he said, I knew if they ever got found out about, they're going to prison. It cost him dearly. It cost him dearly as far as the company goes. But 2 years after it happened, they got busted and the higher ups went to prison. And he got called into the trial. And they said, what did you know? What was your part in all of this? He was blameless. I didn't enter into it. I don't know anything they discussed. I don't know how they got there. You and I need to understand that's what it means to be above reproach. You need to get yourself out of situations. You don't need to be involved in everything. I remember when I worked in Lubbock, Texas, and they gave us all a key to this cash register. And first time, boy, there was some money come up missing, I went back and I turned my key in. But you got to have it. I don't have to have it. Because I don't want any part, if there's money missing, I don't want anybody to be able to come to me and say, ah, you had your hands in it. You want to be above reproach, clean hands. If you're going to work out your salvation, you better be blameless in heart. You better be innocent, not harm, and being harmless.
And you better be above reproach so someone can't come back and say, what you used to do, you were involved with. That's what it means to work out your salvation. It's God is at work in you. He's trying to work His will and His good pleasure. And you better have some fear of the Lord in your heart, some trembling. You better stop the grumbling, complaining. And you better be making yourself blameless and innocent and above reproach. Here's why, verse 15 real quick. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Whew. You know what? People are watching you. They're watching me. I don't think you realize that. People are watching you. And He says that you can appear, you know, as lights. We live in also in a crooked and perverse generation. And whenever you have some fear of the Lord, and whenever you do things without grumbling and disputing, and whenever you try to be blameless and innocent and above reproach, people will take notice, because you are the only bright spot in all of the perversion and all of the crookedness and all the stuff going on around you. That's what God has us there for. And you and I have to understand that. That's our purpose. That's what it means to work out your salvation. Sometimes the only shot someone has to sing God is you. And you appear as lights in His crooked, He says, perverse people. You know what that means? You're going to work out your salvation. You better make sure you're being useful to God. That's what He's saying. You need to be useful. And being, you know, not above reproach, being guilty, that's not part of God's world. You and I have a purpose. We need to work at our salvation with fear and trembling. And you know what? That means that salvation's got to mean something to you. If it doesn't mean anything, don't work at anything. Don't work it out. I told you, I can't do it for you. No one in here can do it for another person. God expects you to do it personally, and you are personally held accountable to work that out to its end conclusion. And these are attitudes along the way that must prevail if you're going to get there. They must prevail. Notice as we close with verse 16. Holding fast the word of life. So then in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. You know what Paul says? Look at what he says to the Philippians. In the day of Christ I have reason to glory. You know what he's going to be able to glory in? That they worked out their salvation. It was real to them. Christ was real to them. And He wanted them to make it. And He held fast and wanted them and you and I to hold fast, He says, the Word of Life. Now, if you're not going to hold fast to the Word of Life, if this Word of God doesn't mean any much to you, you're not going to work out your salvation. You're going to lose it. Because you're not getting better in your life. You're getting worse. Work out your salvation. A lot of things are at stake. And I encourage us, I implore us this morning, if there's anything we can do to encourage you at this time,